several weeks now, we've been announcing our theme for this year, which is reaching inward and reaching outward. And what we are doing is we are reaching inward to encourage those who may be weak and struggling, but we're also reaching outward to those who are near to us and close to us, trying to bring them to Jesus Christ. We began a series last Sunday night, as we mentioned during that lesson, where each month we're going to be mentioning something about evangelism to keep this theme in our minds, to help share with us some different aspect of soul winning, to help us go forth and do that great mission. Now, we have several things all throughout this year planned for us, prepared for us to help us do that mission. We have March 4th and 5th, Rob Whitaker coming, who is a sought-after speaker, who does many, many seminars every single year, who was very hard to get because of that, but he can come, thankfully, and speak for us here at Glencoe, and he will share with us some very practical and beneficial things as we go forth and try to do these things for our Lord. But I want to each month to mention something by way of a lesson to help keep this mission in our minds. And thus we began last Sunday night a two-part series, which we'll finish tonight, on the top qualities of effective soul winners. That idea of being a soul winner is biblical. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs 11, verse 30. It is a wise thing in God's eyes for us as his followers to go forth and seek to win souls. That is, to seek to bring someone who is lost on to God's side. That's soul winning. And we should want to be that person that God deems wise, who is a soul winner. But our question is this: what is involved in being that kind of person? What qualities, what traits, what characteristics must we possess to be an effective soul winner? We mentioned 3 points last Sunday evening as we began this lesson series. Number one, there has to be conversion. For us to go forth and convert someone, we must be converted. That is, we must be a child of God. And that joy of salvation, from going from someone who was lost in sin to being saved in Christ, that joy of salvation must be present in our lives to motivate us to go forth and spread that same joy of salvation. We also mentioned number two from last week, there has to be conviction. Conviction is a firmly fixed, a firmly held belief. And there are some things about which we must be convicted. We must believe these things and believe these things firmly if we're going to be successful in soul winning. And also from last week, there has to be concern. We must be concerned about souls and also the growth of the church. Because when the church is growing in that true biblical sense, that means souls who are lost are becoming souls who are saved. That should concern us. But as we continue this evening, we have 3 more points to mention to add to this list. 6 points in total. And I realize there are many, many, many things that we could add to this list. But these are just a few of the top qualities of effective soul winners. Number four in our study, as we continue onward, there has to be commitment. There has to be commitment. Being evangelistic, being a soul winner, is not something we talk about for a few weeks. We get pumped about doing it, and then it fizzles from our mind and never makes its way into our daily lives. That's not evangelism. That's not soul winning. Instead, the Christian life is a life of work, and part of that work in that Christian life is going forth and preaching God's Word, trying to spread God's Word. And thus, Paul said this, we are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. He has reference to himself, a gospel preacher, an apostle, and also Apollos. How Paul would plant, that is, he would sow the seed. Apollos might come along and water, but God would give the increase. And in doing all of that, he says, we are laborers together with God. In a certain sense, we are too. That's part of a life that we're living. The Christian life It's a life of work and a life of soul winning. And thus, to do that, it not just be some fad in our life, not just be something we talk about for a few weeks, then it's gone, but to be more than that, there has to be commitment. We must commit ourselves as Christians to doing the work it takes to be a soul winner. I think there are three great areas wherein we must commit ourselves to be effective soul winners. Number one, we must commit ourselves to studying God's Word. David mentioned for us as we began our parables class this past Wednesday night, the parable of the sower or soils. That's in Matthew chapter 13, where we have those four soils that are set forth, representing for us four conditions of four different hearts. But as we think about that text, there is a sower, there is soil, but there's also seed that's being sown. In Luke chapter 8, in Luke's account, Luke 8 verse 11, Luke said the seed of the kingdom, the seed that is sown, the seed which germinates, the seed which brings forth a harvest, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. And thus, the Word of God is what saves people. The Word of God is what converts people. Not our talent, not our expertise, but the Word of Almighty God. That we will sow in the hearts of men and women that will hopefully germinate and bring forth good results. The Word of God saves people. And therefore, to sow that seed, to sow the Word of God, to bring forth that harvest, we must know the Word of God. Now, we're not saying that we must be Bible scholars, that we must know the Greek language and know the Hebrew language and have enough knowledge to sit down and write some intense, detailed Bible commentary. We're not saying that. But every child of God should grow to the point and mature to the point where they could take that seed, the Word of God, and sow it into someone else's life. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews rebuked his audience, rebuked his recipients, because they had not grown. And as we mention this verse, I want you to note two very important things from this passage. I want you to note a time frame, and also note the expectation. Now note what he said, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Hebrews 5:12. The writer of Hebrews says, you've been a child of God long enough. And since this amount of time has transpired, whatever it was, enough time should have transpired where they have grown enough, matured enough to teach someone else the Word of God, but they had not. They were still babes. They had been God's child for numerous years, but yet they're still babes. You know, there is a condition called this, failure to thrive. When a child is not growing as he or she ought, a condition called failure to thrive, we can do that. We can be 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, and still be babes in Christ, and still not know these basic ABCs of Christianity. How many of us could sit down with someone and give them just one verse on each step of salvation? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithful. How many of us could do that? The ABCs of Christianity. Therefore, to sow that seed, we must grow and we must mature. We must spend time with God's Word and commit ourselves to learning it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said that we should be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Idea of being ready. Are you ready? If you're not, then we must commit ourselves to spending more time with God's Word to learn these ABC matters, these fundamentals, so we can be prepared to teach someone the gospel. We must commit ourselves to studying. Number two, we must commit ourselves to praying. Prayer is a great asset that we have as Christians. It's a blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3. But specifically, prayer is a great tool that we have at our disposal as Christians when it comes to evangelism. Prayer is involved in evangelism. Now we realize no soul could be saved if we don't put forth action and if they don't respond to that action by obeying the gospel themselves. Those two things must happen, our action and their action. But we can also pray about this situation and involve God in evangelism too. We have a lesson planned for one of our months this year on God's role in evangelism, because it's not Brandon out here by himself evangelizing, or you by yourself. God's at work too. The Bible teaches that. But what is God's role? Prayer is involved in that. And I think there are three things that we can pray when it comes to evangelism, and we must commit ourselves to praying these things. We can pray, number one, that we will have an opportunity. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said when he got there, a great door was opened unto him to preach the gospel. God was at work in that situation. Through His providence, not miraculous, but through His providence, and a door was opened. God can open doors for us to teach someone the gospel, to begin a conversation, to invite them to services, so we can pray for open doors. We can pray for the lost, number two. Those that we know in our lives, close to us, who are lost. We don't pray they obey the gospel and God set them apart from that, but we pray for them. Pray for their situation. Pray for these things about them. Romans 10 verse 1, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed for his own kinsmen, that they might in some way be saved. Of course, that involved their obedience and his work also. But we can pray those prayers. And we can also pray this third prayer. Pray that when we find these people who are lost, and those doors are opened by God, number three, that we might have a good and honest heart right there, where we can sow the Word of God into their heart, and it can germinate and have, as Paul put it, free course in their life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. So as you think about your individuals in your life, and I hope you've already made a list of people you know, and if you have not, go home tonight, sit down with paper and a pencil and write a list of people you know who are very close to you. And just begin praying for them about those situations, about open doors, about open, honest hearts. We must commit ourselves to praying, and we must commit ourselves to action. You know, it doesn't matter how much time we spend in our home, in our recliner, in our den, studying God's Word. That by itself is not going to save that neighbor. It doesn't matter ultimately how many times we pray about them and ask God's involvement for open doors and opportunities. Those things don't matter if we won't commit ourselves to going one step further and putting forth action. Asking them to come to services. Asking them to sit in and study God's Word. Putting forth that action. Excuses won't save them. Mere words won't save them. Our prayers won't save them. Our study won't save them. But action. In Matthew chapter 13, that parable of the sower or the soils, when that sower went forth, the Bible says, as that parable begins, the sower went forth to sow. Had the sower not gone forth, that seed, the Word of God, would not have been sown, and that fourth, ultimate soil would not have brought forth abundantly. The sower first had to go forth. Action. Now I want you to think of that verse, and I'm going to quote that verse in light of another verse. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world. The sower went forth to sow and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, 11. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, Mark 16, 15. The sower went forth to sow. There is action in both verses. Action in taking God's word, so there is a result and there is a harvest. Commit ourselves to studying, to praying and acting. Those three things have one thing in common. They will cost you time. It takes time to sit down and learn something you might not know about God's Word. It takes time in the book to sit and learn what one must do to be saved. Perhaps even if you want to take it one step further and commit those texts to your memory, that one passage on each step of salvation. That takes time. It takes time to sit down and pray for somebody. And think out those well thought out prayers. That takes time. It takes time to invite folks to services. It takes time to do a Bible study. And therefore, as we commit ourselves to doing these things, we must realize it's going to take my time to do this. And therefore, some things in life are going to be less important. Some things are going to be more important. That neighbor next door in his garden is more important than some other things. We must make that realization. And we must commit ourselves to doing the work it takes to be a soul winner. Dear friends, souls will not be saved without hard work. We are laborers together with God. Number two, as we continue now, as we add on tonight, number five in our study overall, there has to be connection. Connection. Commitment. Connection. If we could make a list of some of the things in our lives that are great assets in us going forth and potentially converting someone else, involved in that list would have to be a connection with them, where there is trust and confidence between you and that person. You know, we thrive on that. If someone knocks on your door, you are very skeptical. If they want to sell you something, you are very skeptical. We thrive on trust. We are people of trust. We don't trust those people we don't know. And so, how should we expect someone who does not trust us, has no confidence in us, to listen to us, especially on something as delicate as their own soul salvation? It comes down to this. Them giving up a religion that we're saying is a wrong religion that they may have been for 20, 30, 40 years. That's something extremely delicate. Us saying their grandparents by teaching God's Word, not us saying it, but us teaching God's Word. Well, you're saying my grandmother's lost, my mother's lost. Dear friends, if there's not trust there, where they believe you have my interest, best interest in your mind and heart, and I trust you and I care about you and you care about me. Dear friends, that's what's going to convert people. Involved in all of these things is that connection we have with them. I have a book entitled this, How to Build a Great Church. It's a very wide book with a lot of chapters written by a deceased now, a member of the Lord's church, a preacher, an elder. And in that book, one of the chapters is on evangelism's connection to building a great church. And in that chapter, there is a section entitled, How People Are Won. And in that section, he gives some statistics from the National Institute of Church Growth. And I want to share those with you. I want you to see something in these statistics about how people here in Glencoe can be won. In those statistics, only around 2 to 3% of people were drawn to that particular church because of some program they had going on. A lot of people think that's the key. You know, we got to build out denominations and have this ministry going on and this ministry going on. That's not what draws people ultimately. Only around 2 or 3% were drawn because of some program going on. And not all programs are wrong. I'm not saying that. But only around 2 to 3% were drawn by that. Only around 3 to 4% were drawn because of that church's Bible class program. Now that's important, but that's not the most important thing in saving people is the Bible class program. That is important though. But only around 3 to 4% were drawn because of that. around 5 to 8% were individuals who just walked in. Just random person off the street who walked in. You know, this building, folks, is not how we evangelize. We don't open those doors and cut the lights on, cut the heat on, and think, well, why aren't folks coming? That's not how we evangelize. Only around 5 to 8% came as just a walk-in. Now, I mentioned last week Chris O'Brien, who was a walk-in. He was looking for the truth, and he walked in that building and was converted ultimately because of that. But that's the exception, not the rule. Only around 9 to 10% of people came as the result of the preacher. That is an invitation from one of the ministers. Now, I find that very interesting because it seems like most members think this. If we can hire this magical preacher who meets all these expectations and can come in and do this and this and this, well, then the church will grow. When it comes to connection, folks, I have the least. I have the least. I have that not going for me in Glencoe. I was not born here. I did not grow up here. I did not go to school here. I don't work in the community in Glencoe, as many of you do. I don't have those connections like you do. That's not going for me. Only around 9 to 10% of people came and were won because of the preacher's invitations. Now, I want you to note how these jump. 2 to 3, 3 to 4, 5 to 8, 9 to 10, around 80 to 90% were won because of some friend or some loved one in that local church. Do you see the big difference? Well, let's get this preacher in. He'll make the church grow. He'll evangelize for us. He'll take these contacts and save their soul. Only 9 to 10% versus 70, 80, 90% based on normal members, we might say, who have that close relationship to that person they saved. That tells me two things. That tells me the best work is not going to come from me by myself as the preacher. And it also tells me this, the best work will come when the members get involved and get involved in trying to save and convert those people who are close to them because that connection's key. Now, the statistics say that, but what do the Scriptures say? In John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, an individual named Andrew is mentioned. Andrew saw Jesus, heard our Lord teaching, and he began to follow Him. We have found the Messiah. We've been looking for Him. We've been searching for Him. The prophet spoke of Him, and now He's here. We have found the Messiah. But in John chapter 1, 40 and 41, the Bible says Andrew did not go immediately and follow Christ. Instead, he did one thing first. He went and found his own brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to the Lord. Look, we have found the Messiah. We've been waiting on Him. We've been reading about Him and hearing about Him. He's finally here, and we have found Him. And what happens? From that point onward, folks, we see a progression in the life of Peter. He became a follower of our Lord because of that incident. From a follower, a disciple, or learner of our Lord. From a disciple, an apostle of our Lord. From an apostle, one of the inner three, the closest of the close to our Lord. From that point, a great preacher. The day of Pentecost, he's preaching. Acts 10, he is preaching. A great elder in the Lord's church. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 5. An inspired Bible writer, 1 and 2 Peter. Why? Because someone close to him took the time to go to him and bring him to the Lord. Do you realize that you have the potential to be an Andrew? And in your life, Each of us could have those potential Peters in our life. Suppose you made a list tonight of those people close to you. Might be your spouse, might be your child, might be your mother or father, might be your neighbor, might be your best friend, might be your coworker. But you made that list of contacts, those close to you. Began praying for them, began working on them, began studying with them. Perhaps they were converted. Now suppose I met that person randomly. They don't know me. They don't live next door to me. They don't have that close relationship to me. They don't trust me. Which one do you think will be more effective in teaching that person me with no relationship to them versus you with that close, intimate, trusting, confident relationship with them? As we mentioned last Sunday evening regarding our concern for souls and church growth, it does not take much or many conversions from us for the church to be growing. The church is growing when just one soul is saved, because that was one soul who was lost, but now they're saved. The church, the body of the saved, has grown. But if we each did that, let's say we took 50 people and did that, in just 1 year's time, our numbers would double if we would do that. And work on that close person, and by the end of year one, we've saved just one soul apiece. That's why that relationship's so key. What are some things we can do, though, in these relationships to build them, strengthen them, cultivate them, so we can have stronger relationships, to open doors for Bible study? We can do this. We can spend time getting to know them. Invite them in your home. Go out to eat with them. Do something with them. Get to know them more. Build that relationship more. Do something for them. They're in need. They're sick. They're in the hospital. They're out of town. Cut their yard for them. You know, rake their leaves for them. Buy groceries for them. We can do these things that will add up and one day build a strong relationship that can open a door to potentially save that person's soul. And all of us, no matter who we are, how young we are, how old we are, male or female, we can all do that. There has to be connection. Then finally, number six, there has to be continuance. Continuance is that state of continuing. Never giving up, never giving in, never stopping, never getting so discouraged we lay down and quit. And my friends, that is so hard, isn't it? Whenever you and I think about evangelism, it's so hard not to get discouraged, because there are many, many things out there as we evangelize that will discourage us. I made a list in studying for this lesson on some things that are discouraging with evangelism, and a very, very long list. But what are a few of those things that can really get us down and discourage us as we go forth and seek to convert that neighbor or that spouse or that loved one? Sometimes it's, as David mentioned this past Wednesday night, a hard heart. That first soil, that wayside soil that was so hard, the seed could not penetrate even the ground to thus germinate and grow and bring forth a fruit. It could not even penetrate the ground. It was a hard piece of ground showing a hard heart. That's discouraging. To meet folks, to try to begin those conversations with them that you might know them very well, but to begin those spiritual conversations and they don't want it. It ends very quickly. That's discouraging, because they have little or no interest in spiritual things. That's discouraging. To have those doors closed in your face, that's discouraging. To have folks who don't want to study God's Word, that's discouraging. These hard hearts. I think also many of the false doctrines that we'll face and we'll encounter that we must deal with and battle and teach against, that's discouraging. You know, we don't have people in our lives that were born on some island somewhere and they grew up and did not know of denominationalism. We know folks who are steeped in that. And they have all of these false ideas that they have heard from Bible class, the pulpit. They've read them. They've talked about them. They're ingrained in their minds. And we don't believe those things. We see through those things. But as we sit down in those intimate Bible studies and open up God's Word and those things come to life, that's very discouraging. How do we deal with those things? Why can't you see this passage? Why don't you get it? That's very discouraging at times. Something else which is discouraging. And you may or may not have thought about this when it comes to evangelism, is the prevalence of leaving God's will when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's discouraging in evangelism. It is common as the cold in our society. It seems like you meet someone, and before the conversation begins really well, you realize they've been married 3 or 4 times, and you wonder, well, what were the circumstances behind those situations? What are the reasons why in these situations? And sometimes you get in there, and in those studies you realize, through their own admissions, and through Bible study, they're in wrong relationships, and that's discouraging. It was going so well up to this point, but now they're done. That's discouraging, folks. And it's discouraging also to see sometimes what appears to us as the fruitlessness of our labors. We've been praying for months. We've been inviting folks. We've been handing out tracts. We've been trying to do Bible studies, and it seems like it's just getting us nowhere. But my friends, the key is continuance. It is not wrong to get discouraged. The prophets got discouraged. You think of Elijah, who got so discouraged, he thought, he was convinced, he was the only one left who was doing God's will. The only one left who was really trying, who was really faithful. All those great prophets, think of individuals like Elijah or Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, whose life and ministry is characterized by tears. He got discouraged. Our Lord got discouraged. His apostles got discouraged. Great preachers of old got discouraged. And my friends, rest assured, as we begin 2016 and we have these goals in mind, this work to do, and we seek to be involved and active as a local body of God's people, things will happen this year to discourage us. It will happen. Satan does not want us to work. He does not want us to reach in and reach out. He does not want souls to be saved. He wants us to sit here and do nothing. And thus he'll seek to discourage us, make us give up, give in, quit, let up. That's what he wants. And as you and I as individuals seek to be evangelistic, hard workers, soul winners, we will get discouraged too. But in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, Paul said these words, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if," it's a big if "we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good in our home, and especially those of the household of faith." Don't get so discouraged, so bogged down, so weary that you faint or give up. Instead, Paul said, the servant of the Lord must be patient. As he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, he must be patient. And as Paul penned that second book to the church of Thessalonica, he commended them greatly in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, because of their patient endurance. We'll keep on praying. We'll keep on studying. We'll keep on inviting. We'll keep on trying to reach out. We'll keep on keeping on. You know, after all, God does not expect us to go forth and convert the world. Our Lord could not do that. His apostles could not do that. Nor are we expected to convert the entire world. But we are to take the gospel into the entire world and preach the gospel to all the world. And as we do that, as we simply sow the seed, it's God who gives the increase. We're just laborers together with God. As you and I think about these 6 points, these qualities may not be present in our lives. And if they are not, then we should carefully note those aspects and begin working immediately and very fervently to change those things. So we can go forth and we can be effective soul winners. Our Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth, Luke 19 verse 10, to seek and save the lost. As He left this earth and went back into heaven, He left His disciples with that same mission. Suppose you left your child with a list of things to do. I want you to clean the kitchen. I want you to mop the kitchen floor. I want you to do this in the kitchen before I get back home at a certain time. And suppose you got home and you walk in and the kitchen is a mess. Those dishes are still there, piled high on that countertop. That floor is still full of dirt and all kind of things. It's just still filthy. But yet you look out the window in the yard, the leaves have been raked. The hose has been put up and this thing's been done over here and the back porch has been cleaned up a little bit. They did some good things, some helpful things, but the work that you gave them is still undone. You know, we can busy ourselves as Christians, and we can be really busy every single day and ultimately get nothing done. Ultimately leave undone the very reason why and the very mission our Lord gave to us. Now, as you and I think of those things, don't you want to be an effective soul winner? And if you're not, dear friend, change that. We need you. We need all of us in this room to be working as effective soul winners. And if you're not faithful this evening, change that by penitence, confession, and prayer. Let us pray with you and for you and allow God to forgive you, because He will, 1 John 1, verse 9. If you're not God's child, the gospel message is simple. We must believe in Christ, repent of our sins, confess Christ's name, and be immersed in water to meet the blood of Christ, to have our sins washed away, and arise to walk in newness of life, faithful until we die. Is that your life this evening? If not, why not? Change that tonight to go forth on God's side as an effective soul winner as we stand and as we sing. Turn.